Open up to John chapter 13. We'll be spending some time in the Gospel of John this morning. But we're about to start a new series. We've talked about tabernacles and a lot of the connecting things with that, like the future things and the things that relate to the Jews and the church and the future for all of us. And those are things that are supposed to give us hope and inspire us to serve even better. As Paul would say, because you know these things, how should you live? And so we should really be living the future kingdom now. Not waiting for it to come and then say, okay, everything's going to be great now. We should be living as though that kingdom is already here. So I want to open to John chapter 13, verse 34. And this series has been titled, this came out of a discussion in an elders meeting, Outreach from Within. We can all do better. Amen?
Yes.
As Christians, we can all do better. And we should, as a church, do better. Amen?
Yes.
One of the criticisms, please don't stone me, all right? One of the criticisms from people who move into this region is that Northwest Indiana is kind of cold. That we're not as warm as we interrelate with one another. We're not as close-knit as other places in the world or in our country are. Let's work on that. Amen? If any place should excel, it should be the church. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you. You've heard these words many times, haven't you? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now stop there. How did Jesus love? Wow, right? How did Jesus love? And that takes, you know, some thought, doesn't it? It takes some time to contemplate, meditate over those words. Love like I do. You know, wow. Can we do that? Well, remember, each of us, we live in America. And one of the problems in our culture is we become hyper-individualistic. In other words, we view the world only in terms of me most of the time. How I can do things, how I can improve things. And we've lost something along the way, the idea of being a community. Think about that. When you grew up, some of those who are older among us, you probably had a front porch. Or your neighbors had a front porch. You don't see a lot of houses built with a front porch anymore. Usually it's a back deck, right? We've drawn within ourselves and focused on ourselves so much that we've forgotten about community and what community is and what community provides. And even as a church, we forget what community can do. And it's a powerful thing when we understand what God intended for us just as people to be. Because when you talk about the body of Christ, we're not talking about me, 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 me. We're talking about being one and representing Jesus as a whole, which means we all have weaknesses and we all fall short, but we complement one another and we can do great things together. And so Jesus says, love, and he means that together, love together, like I do. Verse 35, by this, and I want you to really, really think about this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That's the best form of evangelism. Do we know that? I think we forget that. The best form of evangelism, the best form of bringing people to Jesus, not to church, all right, to Jesus, is loving each other. That's the testimony. That's how we show Jesus. When we together love each other, we reflect his glory. So he says, if you love one another, people will know you belong to me. They will see Jesus in us. John 16, verse 1. John 16, 1. It says, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Maybe that should be a prayer that we pray. Father, glorify us, that we might glorify you. Sometimes as churches, we practice false humility. We start talking like, well, we don't want to compete with anybody. We don't want to look better than anybody. You know, we don't want to outshine anybody. I think we should, because Jesus says, glorify your Son, that he might turn around and glorify you. You know, sometimes I think we just need to focus on what does God want instead of what is more polite. Do you understand what I'm saying? Verse 2, for you granted him, Jesus, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. That is our goal. That is our mission, isn't it? Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. Can we say that God, in other words, Jehovah God, is the only and one true God? And that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So there it is. How do we glorify the Father? We do the work he wants us to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. In other words, magnify me, Lord, in the eyes of others, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Remember, Jesus was already glorified. He was one with the Father. He emptied himself of all of that glory, became like one of us, and then he earned that glory back by going through a life we would go through, except he excelled. He did everything correctly. So now he says, Father, give it all back. Why? Because I did what you wanted me to do. That is how a church is glorified, by doing what the Father wants us to do. We have so many distractions. We have an enemy that loves to distract us. And boy, do we get distracted. We spend a lot of time and energy on stuff that pulls us to the left and to the right instead of focusing on what the Father wants. We need to pray about that. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. It's true that everything belongs to the Father. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. They know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. So there is the very power and very foundation of the church, the Word of God. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And then Jesus says this, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is zealous for the Father's will. He is saying the world will know him when his disciples love one another, when we stay focused on the mission. We really need to lift that mission up a little higher, don't we? Because it's easy to get caught up in the trends of our society today and to become competitive. And I watched a video by Duck Dynasty, what's his name, one of the Roberts. And it was interesting, because he was talking about the very core of what the church should be doing. He says, it's not about the stuff. You know, it's not about all the stuff that people focus on. We are the church. We are the church. And I was talking with Ben Wills, and I let him watch it too. And, you know, he said, he sounds like a Campbell. The things he was saying. Get rid of the denominations. Get rid of all the man-made stuff. And let's focus on following Jesus and obeying his commands. I'm like, amen. Why can't we do that? John 16, verse 10. Let's continue. All I have is yours, Jesus says to the Father. And all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Did you see that? Jesus gets glory from his disciples. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Now, isn't that amazingly cool that Jesus prays for the disciples? Protect them. I mean, that's really cool to me. Protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. What is that name? That's Yeshua. That's Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. So that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. We know that's Judas. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That's the wonderful and powerful thing of being a Christian. Nobody can take that joy from you. Your emotions go up and down, but your joy never fades. Romans 12, verse 9, Paul says these words. I mean, right after he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then you will know God's perfect will. Then he continues, verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. What is the world looking for? As they search and they seek and they try to find the answers, what are they looking for? Something that's really real, right? Have you ever heard people say that? Just be real. Don't be a hypocrite, just be real. Well, Paul tells the church, love must be sincere. It has to be real. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Boy, that doesn't fit with the me culture, does it? The me church. I want what I want. Well, Paul says, flip it around. Help others out. Do what they need. Honor one another above yourselves. Bring glory to others. Instead of trying to outshine another Christian, help another Christian to shine. And you'll bring glory to the Son and to the Father. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Don't give up. Be passionate. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. That whole series we just went through should have brought you some hope. Because there's some really cool stuff coming down the road, isn't there? Jesus is returning. His kingdom is coming. Some beautiful and wonderful things are going to happen to this world. Be joyful in your hope. Think about these things. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Be patient in affliction. You know, when you are suffering, keep reminding yourself. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces more hope. When you're suffering, turn suffering on its ear. Instead of saying, oh, woe is me, start asking, what is God doing? And why? And how is this going to turn around for my and the church's benefit? Be faithful in prayer. Keep on praying. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Hospitality really is an attitude. It's not just the idea of inviting someone over to your house. It's more the idea of being inviting. Being the kind of person that people would warm up to. Having the kind of character that is always welcoming. And as a church, hospitality should be on the forefront of who we are. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. You can hear the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes, which we read last week. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. In other words, carry each other. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't say, I am better than. Say, Jesus is better than. Therefore, I will humble myself. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, that doesn't mean what's right in the eyes of the world. But in the spirit of what Jesus has taught, and there are some issues that the Bible doesn't cover. But we know, in an indirect way, the Bible covers it. So there are times when we have to discuss things and come to a good conclusion. And so we call that consensus. Maybe not what everybody wants, but what everybody believes is best. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't be combative. Don't be cantankerous. Don't, you know, try to fight with people all the time argumentatively. But try, in the spirit of Jesus Christ, to bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called sons of God. Do not take revenge, my friends. Boy, this is hard. Especially when most of our media is filled with violence now. And I remind my kids from time to time, yeah, God hates the filth, God hates the bad language, but you know what? He also hates the violence. He actually says it. I hate violence, says the Lord. It's in the scriptures. And we're so immune, it seems like, to violence. And violence has a dosage effect. In other words, the more violence you see, the more numb you become to it. And God says, don't become numb to violence. I hate violence. Do not take revenge, my friends. That's the world's way. Don't try to get even. God says, leave room for my vengeance. I avenge, says the Lord. He's the best judge, and he's the best discerner of situations. He's completely impartial, and he knows where our own hearts aren't quite right as well. And so he can be completely unbiased. Leave room for God's wrath. Let him be God. Don't play God. When you play God, it turns into a mess. I can testify to that. Doesn't work. But when you step back and you say, I'm going to let God handle this one, amazing things can happen. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And when we think that way, then we're actually allowing God to be God. And we're paying him honor instead of taking the honor from him. We bring glory to his name instead of taking the glory from his name. Verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, every ministry in this church seems to be suffering from lack of volunteers. Every ministry. And that I know that's not unique to us. You know, the Boy Scouts are suffering, the Girl Scouts are suffering, and Jeff reminded me the fire department's suffering. You know, every volunteer organization out there is struggling for volunteers like no other time. So here's my appeal. We need volunteers, not just to fill positions, not to keep programs going, but to honor Jesus. In 2 weeks, we have a men's breakfast. We've kind of been faltering with that. I mean, yeah, I could cook it every time, but I think I'm doing you a disservice if I do that. I could do everything, okay? And then you'd have my funeral 2 years from now. I take my advice from Yanni Cho. Have you ever heard of Yanni Cho? He started the largest church in the world in South Korea. They have like over 1 million members. Yeah. Their church building has like 7 floors. It's a huge complex. But this is the statement he made. When our church got to 2,000 people, I just realized I couldn't do everything myself. And I think, you're nuts. Because this guy was doing everything, and he actually had 1 foot in the grave, and the doctor told him, if you don't change something, you're going to die. That's not the way church is supposed to function. Remember, we are a body, and we work together. A very dear friend, elderly man, friend of Iris, his name is Les Martin. You know, he once told me, and he's quite elderly, he once told me, you'd think that every church has a prison in the basement. You have all these people wandering around saying, I've done my time. No. No. We serve all our lives. I shared that with some family members. Like, well, I did serve my time. I'm like, oh. We serve Jesus as long as we have breath. I mean, look at Abraham. Good grief. You serve as long as you have breath. Look at Moses. You serve as long as you have breath. You say, well, I don't want to anymore. I'm in retirement. You know, I read all these statistics about retirement. And it says that the majority of people get so excited about retirement. Then they reach retirement. Then 6 months into retirement, they think, I don't know if I like retirement. And actually the suggestion is that people who retire after 6 months into retirement, they should get a small part-time job to lift their spirits. Because a lot of people get depressed when they enter retirement. It's exciting for the first 6 months, and then after that they're like, now what? I think the church is one place where we're encouraged to serve for as long as we have breath. John 16, verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I have a feeling that if Satan could, he'd do a whole lot more damage if he could. There is a sense in which God has put a barrier between us and Satan. Yes, sometimes Satan does touch us, but only when God allows it. Only when God allows it. And when God allows it, it's because there's an argument, and it's for our betterment, whether we recognize that or not. It's for the purification, the discipline, the teaching, and actually the nurturing of the church. Verse 16, they are not of the world. That's true, isn't it? We are not citizens of this world. We are strangers. We are aliens. Our citizenship is with the Lord, wherever He is. He says, even as I am not of it. Remember, Jesus was a stranger to the world. This is not His home country. He came from another place. He's an alien. But then he says these words, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We have a beautiful word in the church. It's called holiness. And a lot of people think that that word is a scary word or a curse word, holiness. Or, you know, something ridiculous or passé, past. Holiness. You know what holiness truly is? It's a burning desire to be with God. It's a burning desire to be separated from all things evil and separated out to belong to the Lord only. You can see holiness in David's words. One thing I ask, one thing I desire. That's all I want.
of all things. So Jesus says concerning his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. What sanctifies us? It's the Word of God. The Word. You know, the more we read the Word, the more we are sanctified. Yes, we are sanctified when we become Christians, but sanctification is also a daily process. It's choices every single day. Will I choose what would honor and glorify God, or will I choose what the flesh wants? And if I choose what the flesh wants, that's the path that leads to death. But if I choose what glorifies God, that brings life to self, to others, to the church. It's a powerful effect. And I would say that holiness has much more power than fleshliness if we obey it. Verse 18. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We've been sent into the world. Did you see that? And he says in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself. Think of those words now just for a moment. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do what I do. Love like I do. Jesus says, I sanctify myself for them. What if we all adopted that mentality? I sanctify myself for them. Different perspective than the me mentality, isn't it? I'm going to be holy for me. Flip that around. I want to be holy for everybody else because it affects everybody else. I sanctify myself, Jesus says, that they too may be truly sanctified. It has a powerful effect. And I think we need to regain the perspective of holiness in the church. Now, I'm not going to get all crazy on you, all right? But the idea is we sanctify ourselves to God that others too might be drawn to His sanctification, His holiness, His salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we recapture the sentiment of David who restored the temple of praise. One thing I ask, one thing I desire, to be in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Verse 21, he prays that we might all be one. And if you notice right before that, he's not just talking about the 12 disciples. He's praying for all of those who will believe through their message. That's us. And it keeps going on and on and on from generation to generation. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's our goal, to stay in God. I remember years and years and years ago, my family first started coming back to the church. Mark Wilkinson had a banner above those doors out there. Are you enthused? Because enthused means in God. Are you in God? I still remember that. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. We have glory. Did you see that? We have glory. What is glory? Well, in the Old Testament and the New Testament sense, you can't have glory without the presence of God. You cannot have glory without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have glory unless God's purpose, God's will, God's intentions are present. So this is His intention. That we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. That they might be in us, and that we would be in them. So not only are we in God, God is in us, and we are one. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? Why is it so important that we're unified? to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see, this is so evangelistic. The more we focus on loving each other, expressing that love to one another. And I know, when we think about serving one another, we start thinking, oh, I'm tired of doing that. But what do? When we start thinking that way, we're thinking, I am tired of doing that. If I don't do it, no one else will. I don't care about that anymore. Okay, flip all that around. I'm going to do this because it honors Jesus. I'm going to do this because the effect is others will come to know him. Even through the little trivial things that we do. Paul says the simple tasks, you know, the unimportant tasks are sometimes the most important tasks. We don't see that. Because people will stand back and ask the question, why are they willing to do that? They'll start thinking that way. Why are they doing that? Why do they care so much about that? I mean, I wouldn't want to do that. Why are they doing that? You know what was so fascinating about the Roman Empire? The Christians in the Roman Empire, the Christians were the first ones to say, oh, look, there's a dead body. Let's give that person a proper burial. Oh, look, there's trash all over the place. Let's pick it up. In other words, they thought, how can we glorify God just in the simple things that we do? And when the Roman Empire came down hard on the church, the Roman citizens said, leave them alone. They do good things. They care. Leave them alone. There's a powerful effect in doing what you do for God's glory. Not for recognition. You know, Jesus talks all about that, doesn't he? Let your right hand not even know what your left hand is doing. If you're looking for the praise of men, that's all you're going to get. Rather do it in secret so that your Father in heaven may reward you. He knows. He knows our hearts. And he says in verse 24, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me. Is that not holiness? That's holiness. I want them to be with me. Where I am. To see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now that's love. That's powerful. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them. How many of us want that love in us? That powerful Father-Son love inside of us. That I myself may be in them. Jesus is in you if you're a Christian. He is present in spirit. That's powerful, isn't it? And all those times we're tempted, we're driving down the road, right? Somebody cuts you off. Right? And you want to go like this. Right? What do you say to yourself? I can do better. I can do Jesus. I can be Jesus. Father, help me forgive that person who just cut me off. They were being selfish. But I can be selfish too. Forgive me too while you're at it. I can be better. Psalm 24, verse 1. This is the heart of David speaking. This is holiness. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Remember, Jesus said, Father, everything's yours. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God created all things. And then David asks this in verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can go up, you know, Mount Zion? Who can go up to the temple of God? Well, you could say, well, anybody. Anybody who wants to. That's not what David's talking about. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands. In other words, your actions, the things that you do, are holy and of pure motive. And a pure heart. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you want that? I want that. I want to see God. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication. In other words, not guilty. I'm there to pull you out of your bad situations. I will glorify you. I will recognize you in the eyes of others. When people condemn you, spit on you, persecute you, I will recognize you, God says. I will vindicate you and all that you've done for me. I will vindicate you. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Do we want to be a generation that seeks him? Hungry and thirsty for God. Who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Now, this is actually a messianic prayer in anticipation for the Messiah to come through the Golden Gate in Jerusalem, the Eastern Gate. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Do we desire that? Who is this King of Glory? The gatekeepers ask. Can you imagine this someday actually taking place? Right there at the gates? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up you heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors. The King of Glory, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Lord, let's pray. Lord, glorify your name in us, that we may turn around and glorify you. Lord, let us look to one another as your church. Help us to love one another, that the world might know that we are your disciples. Lord God, we struggle with this me culture that we live in. What do I want? What do I benefit from? Lord, help us to turn that all around and say, what can I give? How might I benefit others? To the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we know that Jesus has paid it all. But the question continues, what can I pay? If I am grateful to Jesus for all he's done for me, for saving my soul, for securing my future, for securing my inheritance, how do I say, Lord, what can I give? In an age when people say, I don't know what else I can give, oh Lord, let us not be reminded what we may have to give. But let our hearts well up in generosity. Generosity of spirit, hospitality, and love. Instead of thinking, somebody else can do it. Let us start thinking, Jesus did it all. What can I do to honor him? We give all praise and honor and glory to the Son, the Lamb of God, who has been slain for the world. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And for some, they have not given even themselves yet. We pray that they would trust you with their lives. Help us all, Lord, to submit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.